Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is The Gift of Opportunity. The text is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16.
1 Timothy 4, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning. I'd like to say what a personal encouragement it is for us to have so many graduates back here in this session of summer school. And you just don't know how much your very presence here in summer school is an encouragement to all of us who labor here. And we certainly count you as co-laborers together with us in this ministry here. And we look to you for your help, your prayers, your friendship. And it's just a thrill to see you here, and I trust the Lord is greatly blessing your time of study and Dr. Dorn's ministry this week, and I'm speaking of the Doctor of Ministry class there and the other classes that are ongoing. And those of you that return from the field of education, as well as the pastorate or other fields that you're getting ready to enter into, whether you're a resident student or a returning student, we just praise the Lord for you. And thank you for taking the time to be here. And I trust it will be just very well worth your time to be back here, especially some of you just this very week. You're here and this week alone. So welcome back and have a good stay. I'm speaking this morning on the gift of opportunity. The gift of opportunity. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." If you're looking for an outline this morning, verse 14 is activate, verse 15 is cultivate, verse 16 is concentrate. Activate, cultivate, concentrate. As you know, the name Timothy or Timotheos is a name that means honoring God. By this point in the life of Timothy, Paul and Timothy had traveled together some perhaps 10 or 15 years in ministry. Paul said of Timothy, his younger comrade in Philippians 2, he said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You think about the time and energy that Paul must have poured into his young comrade Timothy. You realize that very much of his ministry and life was wrapped up in this younger man. He had delegated responsibility to Timothy in churches such as Thessalonica and Philippi and other places. And now here, a little later in their ministry, he had turned the ministry in Ephesus over to Timothy, and he had charged him in 1 Timothy 1:3 that he would tell those that were over the ministry there in Ephesus, others with him, that Timothy would charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was left there to ensure the spiritual fidelity and ongoing progress of the ministry there in Ephesus. And of course, these are what we call the pastoral epistles. These three verses are the first three verses that I have our freshman ministerial students memorize as they come into their training here. And they do that in the fall of their freshman year. I think these verses are so critical, not only to young men going into the ministry, but are critical to men and women who are involved in various types of ministry, even in the ongoing stages of that ministry. Paul says here to Timothy to neglect not the gift that was in him. This does not necessarily imply that he was neglecting the gift. There's some grammar difficulties here or challenges. But perhaps the translation could be, continue not neglecting. Paul had so widely and broadly commended Timothy's ministry and left him in charge here that it is rather suspect that Timothy would be at this point neglecting what God had called him to do. His pattern of character and non-neglect was so evident. But it is possible that people who have done well to a certain point could start neglecting that which God had given them to do. And so Paul calls on Timothy here to not even start neglecting that very gift that was in him. I've kind of been recently intrigued with the concept of gifts, of spiritual gifts. I've been doing some preaching on that and looking at that from different angles. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." The gift is from God. The very grace to carry out the gift is from God. And all the glory goes back to God. It's a wonderful thing. And when you and I think that a sovereign God has placed within us a gift for service, it really should just overwhelm us that God would be so kind to give us a gift. Those gifts are manifold, 1 Peter tells us. They are variegated. They're put together in different combinations, if you will. Every person is a unique person with a unique blending of gifts with a primary gift. The wonderful thing in 1 Peter is you don't have to do it like anybody else does it. Now, we all ought to do it like God would have us to do it. But you don't have to be anybody else. God just wants you to be what He has made you to be and to minister as of the ability that God has personally given you. One of the challenges in being around a lot of neat people like you all at one season, in one little session, is that you can come into that and you begin to get overwhelmed at everyone else's intellect and everyone else's abilities and ministries and breadth of responsibility. And you, if you're not careful, you can get into kind of a little, "Woe is poor little me," you know, kind of thing. That can actually cause some internal paralysis if we're not careful. But listen, you don't have to be anybody else. There's no competitiveness in the ministry. There should not be. I'm competing, if you will, only with myself and the potential that God, by His gracious gift, has put within me. And my accountability is not to you or to some ecclesiastical or educational hierarchy. It is to God alone, to whom one day we will stand in His presence and will give a strict account. That is both a little encouraging, but also very awesome when you think about that we will stand before God, who is a much higher tribunal, of course, than any man or group of men could be. G. Campbell Morgan, in his work called The Ministry of the Word, said, "All this I hold most strongly. A great deal has been said about a gift bestowed making a man a preacher who had no natural ability." He said, "That's sheer nonsense. God's natural and spiritual worlds are not so out of joint. Nevertheless, the final truth is that no natural ability qualifies a man for the work of the ministry of the Word apart from the bestowment of a gift of grace, which is a spiritual qualification. There can be no training of a minister until that gift is received." And he goes on. He says, "It may well be at once to say that the consciousness of the reception of a gift, that is, of a call to the ministry, may come in many ways and may vary in the most diverse manners. To one man it comes suddenly, like the flash of the lightning, the peal of a trumpet. To others it comes slowly, like the dawn creeping over the hills, the whisper of a distant voice. To some it comes as a great joy, filling the soul with hope and ecstasy. To others it comes as through travail and is almost a sorrow and a pain. One is at once filled with a sense of confidence and strength. Another trembles and shrinks and is conscious only of appalling weakness." While I think Timothy was strong in the exercise of his gift, I do sense from things Paul said to him that he was probably in that latter category, who had that appalling sense of weakness. You know what happens with me when I stand just momentarily before I preach especially? Is I am overwhelmed with a sense of weakness. Do you ever feel that? Okay. And that sense of timidity or withdrawing or weakness can be a thing that can stop you from ministering. I think this is why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Gentlemen, you and I have to keep ourselves stirred up about that which it is God has called us to do. That's our responsibility. Ladies in the classroom or your other places of ministry, the same way, whatever it is that God has gifted you to do, keep that gift stirred up. Don't neglect it. Exercise it. And I think what you'll see happen as you exercise faithfully your gift, God does not make your load lighter, but He increases your capacity to do things you could never have dreamed you could have done, and we can still not do apart from the grace of God. There may be some area in our lives, though, and I'm speaking now to pastors somewhat, you may love preaching, and that may be your primary gift, or teaching, or some of you are great counselors, or others of you are administratively gifted, and you carry out your pastoral ministry in the light of the strength, but there may be some other areas of giftedness or even just responsibility that we neglect sometimes because it's not what we really like to do, but it is really part of our overall responsibility, and we must do it. We must not neglect those smaller areas. I say to our young men, I say, minister on the basis of your strengths, but shore up your weaknesses. When weaknesses become public liabilities, they undermine the credibility of our primary gift. And so may God help us to activate and to keep active our gift in this regard. Verse 15, and I don't mean to skip over the end of 14. The gift was given by prophecy. Apparently some New Testament prophet or prophetic utterance was given, assuring Timothy that he did indeed have this gift from God. And then, of course, he went through ordination in which other men, other elders or pastors recognized that giftedness and laid hands on and confirmed they didn't bestow the gift. The laying on of their hands was an accompaniment that came along with that gift. But the gift was surely there. Meditate upon these things, verse 15. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I use the word cultivate to catch the spirit of that verse. My dad is a gardener. My good old dad retired from regular work when he was 56 years old. It was not because he was independently wealthy. It's probably because he worked 6 days a week with Goodyear Service Stores for many years. And he put in many years with them. He could get an early retirement, and he did it. He got involved in genealogical studies. And I mean, Buddy Rowe, you'd think he was a Mormon. If you saw all the work that he had done, you would think he was earning his salvation by genealogical means. But he's also gotten into gardening big time. He has a nice garden. It's probably the size of the middle part of this room. And when we talk to him, what he sometimes talks about often is, well, I got my garden in. And, of course, if we plan a trip to Alabama this time of year, we kind of get the fruit of his labors without his labors. It's really a delight. But boy, he cultivates that thing. He takes heed to it. He watches the weeding. He knows how to fertilize that thing. He knows right when to put the different things in so that there's a continuous harvest coming. He cultivates. Paul says here is that you and I need to meditate upon these things. What things would that be? Probably a reference to the things in verse 13. The public reading and exhortation and teaching of the Word of God. Why did he need to do that? Why did he say, give thyself wholly to them? The words there just strictly say, be in them. Be totally preoccupied with the things of God, the work of God, the Word of God. Let this be your fascination and your concentration. Why did he say that? At the end of the verse, he says that thy profiting, That's not your financial profiting. That is your progress. It's a neat word, prokope. That you're making progress, that your advancement may be seen by all. Here's the problem with ministry. and I speak now to perhaps the younger side of the room. The problem with ministry is the acceptance of your ministry by those that are listening to you. That's really the major challenge in ministry. That's why Paul had said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." That didn't mean when they got together in a church assembly meeting and Timothy got up, he said, "All right, guys, quit despising my youth." Okay? No. He was to carry out his ministry in such a way that the reality of his youthfulness did not undermine their confidence. You know what we need in ministry? And I speak, and I know my comments are largely toward pastors today. What we need is good judgment. You can preach good messages and have a really bad judgment. We need good judgment in the pulpit. We need good judgment out of the pulpit. We need a life marked by the characteristics of verse 12. And here's what will make our people stay with us. Is in our public ministry and personal counsel to them, when honestly, when they see us making progress, they rejoice. Hey, don't you do that with your children, those of you that have children. You don't expect a third grader to act like a college student or a high schooler to act like a PhD student. You don't expect a two-year-old to behave like a six-year-old, but when you see progress in your children, is something inside you goes, "Yes! I love it!" And when your people, and you know as well as I do, there are people sitting out there in your congregation who likely are more spiritually and certainly in life more mature than some of us, and I have to get rid of us now. Somebody corrected me recently about including myself in the younger crowd. Anyway, some of us who used to be young, they sit out there, and when they see you making progress in your ministry of the Word, they go, "Yes, he sees it. I'll stick with him. I can live with somebody who's growing in the Lord and sharing that growth with me. That thy profiting may appear to all." Stay in it. I'm going to read some quotations here. I don't have long this morning, of course, but you talk about staying in the Word. Do you know of John Henry Jowett's work called The Preacher, His Life and Work? Man, I would commend that little 100-page book to you. It's in our library. On page 116 in the book, this is a famous quotation. I think it'll be a reminder and encouragement. Here's what Jowett said. He said, "Enter your study at an appointed hour. Let that be as early as the earliest of your businessmen goes to his warehouse or his office. I remember in my earlier days how I used to hear the factory operatives passing by my house on the way to the mills where work began at 6 o'clock. I can recall the sound of their iron clogs ringing through the streets. The sound of the clogs fetched me out of bed and took me to my work as a pastor. I no longer hear the Yorkshire clogs, but I can see and hear my businessmen as they start off early to earn their daily bread. Shall the minister be behind them in the quest of the bread of life? Shall he slouch and loiter into the day, shamed by those he assumes to lead? And shall his indolence be obtrusive in the services of the sanctuary when the hungry sheep look up and are not fed? Let the minister, I say, be as businesslike as the businessman. Let him employ system and method. Let him be as scrupulously punctual in his private habits in the service of the Lord as he would have to be in government office in the service of his country. And to regularity, let him add proportion. Let him estimate the comparative value of things. Let first things be first. Let him give the freshness of his strength to matters of vital and primary concern." Isn't that wonderful? Be in them. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may appear to all. And then he says in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in continuing them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Here's what Spurgeon called the self-watch. In the pastoral epistles, I've summarized some of the major potholes and pitfalls that come especially to younger men in the ministry. By the way, Homer Kent says in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, he says, "There is abundant evidence that men up to the age of 40 years of age were considered youth in their day. Don't you just love that? And of course, if you take into cultural factors that lifespan was not as long as it then as it is now, that if you really adjust that on out, youth probably moves on up towards 50, 55 or something like that. I was looking at Census Bureau information recently, and it says the median age of people in Greenville-Spartanburg area is 35.7 years of age. That's the median age. What I can't figure out is how middle age can be so much higher than median age. You know what I'm saying? Middle age must not start way on out there somewhere. 55, 60, 65, I'm not sure. Take heed unto yourself. I see a pothole and pitfall in improper motives. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment or the goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart. There's the pothole or pitfall of immaturity that we've already referred to. Let no man despise thy youth. The issue of intimidation, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. The problem of indiscretion or immorality, we are to flee youthful lust. The problem of insolence, a contemptuous, overbearing spirit, we are to be gentle unto all men. The problem of insubordination, 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder. The problem of insatiableness or covetousness, and we're told in 1 Timothy 6 to flee these things. In the office in which I have responsibility, across my desk, by means of correspondence or phone calls, I hear stuff that just wrenches my heart. I heard this summer of one of the very ugliest things I have ever heard of as far as a minister falling. I hear them on a fairly regular basis. Sometimes they are men who have had a sterling track record. Sometimes it would seem, at least, a sterling track record. Other times, it's people that you kind of thought, yeah, that makes sense. There's a triad of problems that go together in men in the ministry. They are almost always in some combination. They are money, sex, and power. Almost always. I don't know when I've ever seen two of them not be together. I'll tell you, gentlemen and ladies, we need to check ourselves. It is that early pulling toward that which is wrong that is the snare. It is the pattern of thinking, Dr. Bob Senior, that is behind every tragedy, moral tragedy that takes place, is a process of wicked thinking. And when we begin to head down that road and think those thoughts and go that direction and want that power and be self-willed and gonna have my way and gonna have what I want and gonna have whom I want. Well, you better check on yourself. You better take heed. I better take heed to myself. Catch it early. Repent. Get accountability for yourself if necessary and keep yourself in line. There is something more at stake than your life. There is the ministry. There's the name of Christ. Honestly, this verse is saying that is the salvation of people. Now, I've generally taken this verse to have to do, and it talks about take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching, and praise the Lord for your teacher and others who are helping you to very carefully analyze teaching, Bible teaching, and errant things in these weeks, and of course in an ongoing way in other classes. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just running out of time. But we take heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine. Does a man's theology dictate his morality, or does his morality dictate his theology? I think his theology generally dictates his morality, but I think his immorality will skew his theology. That's the way I view that. So you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and you continue in them. And he says that thou, in doing so, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. I have taken that to mean the spiritual preservation of your own walk with God and the spiritual preservation of your people. And I think it has that connotation to it. But when you think about it, it may literally be that when you allow yourself to be taken out of the ministry, that your failure could result in, from the human angle, could result in the gospel not going to people and people being lost, being not saved. Now, I know there's mysteries and perplexities here, but if you'd like to hear what John Calvin has to say about that, he says, "Nor think it strange that Paul ascribes to Timothy the work of saving the church, for certainly all that is gained to God is saved. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that we are gathered to Christ. And as the unfaithfulness or carelessness of the pastor is ruinous to the church, so the cause of salvation is justly ascribed to his faithfulness and diligence. True, it is God alone that saves. And not even the smallest portion of His glory can lawfully be bestowed on men. But God parts with no portion of His glory when He employs the agency of men for the bestowing of salvation." Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Did not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "I do all these things so that by all means I might save some"? The human agency involved there. And I'll tell you, when you see people, ministers fall, teachers fall, don't you fail to understand what a devastating impact that has on the spiritual lives of God's people for many years to come. It is tragic. So God help us. God help us to activate and keep active that gift. God help us to cultivate the gift. And God help us to stay focused and to concentrate, to hold upon, to remain upon this wonderful teaching that will preserve our relationship with God and those that hear us. It is a great opportunity to have a gift from God. It is a gift of opportunity. We live in such a golden day of opportunity for the gospel's sake. Golden day. Phenomenal opportunities. God help us not to squander that very special privilege that He has given to us. Dear Lord, thank You this morning for the grace of God, the power of Your Word, the working of Your Holy Spirit. Dear God, there may be some people here in this room who have started down that slippery slope. Oh God, pull them back. Let them not go into disobedience or error. Help us, one and all, to lean hard upon You, that we may remain useful in Your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. South Carolina residents, please send $7.20. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.